All are well, and things are going well, and you changed your clocks, so you're here on time, and maybe, yeah, you were here early because you didn't change your clocks. Either way, it works out. And I was joking with the deacons yesterday about the new chairs that we'll see how, if you start to nod off, that we put buzzers in them, so I have the button right here, and it'll shock you, and I was kidding. But if I see you slumping and being tempted to fall asleep, then we'll nudge you. But we're grateful to God for that. For 8 years, we've been in metal chairs, and so it's nice to have some cushion. And our rear ends are telling us thank you. So, well, let's read our text together, and then we'll pray together. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and we'll be reading through verse 16. This is God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you acknowledging that we are but human, that we are in desperate need of you, as we've been singing, that all glory goes to you. Our hearts are desperate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not without sin. We all need you. And Lord, as we sung, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Let it be the prayer of our hearts, even this hour, as we are tempted to be distracted by the things of this week. And as we humble ourselves under your word this morning, as we look at the faith of this man, Abraham, Lord, would we be instructed in our hearts towards the same kind of faith? Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, we understand that this week has been a time of prayer for the persecuted church. We do not hesitate to remember them in our prayers. We pray for your persecuted saints around the world, even as we heard of martyrs even in recent days, as we read about this Mueller girl that had been murdered by ISIS and stood firm in her faith, that, Lord, we lift up her family as they grieve. And, Father, we know that many others are being detained just because they're believers. And they're doing nothing but trying to help troubled areas in the world. And so we ask for your protection, that you would advance your gospel. But, Lord, your church has never been ashamed to call you God and to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. And Lord, we know here in the West that we can grow numb to these things. And so we ask that you would help us to be diligent in prayer and in our petitions for the persecuted church and in persevering ourselves. Father, we lift up not just ourselves but other churches. We pray for this county. We know that we are not the only church, and we seek to be unified with our brothers and sisters to advance the gospel, not to compete with them. Father, we lift up Trinity Baptist Church to you in Deep Gap, that you'd be with them, that you would continue to make yourself known in their midst. that, Lord, your word would go forth, that, Lord, you would minister your grace amongst them. Father, we also lift up churches outside of this area and the network that we're involved with. We lift up Grace Fellowship Church in Bremen, Indiana, that you'd be with them. Father, that you would show yourself again through your word this morning to them as they meet. And Father, that you would make much of your name in that city, and that you would bring many to Christ. Father, we thank you for this time of year that we can reflect on the harvest, reflect on coming Thanksgiving and the holidays that are coming very quickly. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be focused on you, that we are to have thankful hearts. And has been said many times already today that the busyness of this season, that Lord, we would not be distracted, but rather draw near to you, to learn to be still, to reflect, to know that you are God and there is no other, and that we exist for you. So help us, we pray, as we look at your word, to be encouraged, to be built up, and to be challenged, that we might not leave the same way we came in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We started looking at this hall of faith in the last few weeks here in chapter 11 of Hebrews as we've been walking through this wonderful epistle. And really, we look here at a history. Yes, it's a biblical history, but it's also world history. The dictionary defines history as the study of past events, particularly of human affairs. Hebrews 11, while called the hall of faith, I think could be more accurately titled the walk through history of faith in God's relationship with mankind. This is displayed before us. Last week, we looked at the characters of Abel and Enoch and Noah. We looked at how faith offers to God worship that he deserves, that it pleases God, and that it produces the action of obedience as we saw in the life of Noah. It is the backdrop of the flood and the judgment that God brought in Noah's day, which destroyed a generation that was described in Genesis 6, 11, and 12, as a generation that was corrupt, that as verse 5 of that same chapter says, that mankind's wickedness became so evil that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And so God brought judgment, but he also Noah found favor in the eyes of God, as we looked at last week. And so it's with this backdrop that we understand from the scriptures that Noah, as a man of faith, would rebuild the known world at that time, which was comprising of just him, his wife, his sons, and their wives. They became the fathers of the nations that are mentioned in Genesis 11. And we understand that the people put their minds to work in such a way that God said of them that, behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible for them. This is what God is saying. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Again, with this in mind, the scriptures move our attention now to a man of faith. Now, Hebrews doesn't tell us this, but we know that from Genesis. And I think it's important to note this because it's in the context of God's wanting to scatter the nations that he now initiates a relationship with this man. And so he initiates this relationship with Abram, later known as Abraham. In the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that the Lord simply instructed Abram to go from his country and his kindred and his father's house to the land that God would show him. Perhaps there's no greater character in Scripture outside the Lord Jesus himself that is attached to faith. Abraham is all over the Old Testament and also everywhere in the New Testament, doctrinally teaching us that faith is how we are saved. It is by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person of God, that we are saved. And so before we delve into these wonderful verses that are given to us here, we need to look at some insight of who Abraham was, and ultimately we'll see his faith displayed here for us. So if we consider who Abraham was, I like the words of Kent Hughes here in his commentary on Hebrews says this, Abraham lived in the 19th century BC, and scripture indicates that he was a citizen of the city of Ur, located on the Euphrates River in what is today southern Iraq. It is an ancient city even in Abraham's day, and it was laden with idol worship, namely of the god Nammu, or otherwise known as the moon god. If you look at Joshua 24, it tells us that Terah and Abraham worshipped other gods. In fact, when Joshua is recounting this in Joshua chapter 24, 2, to the nation that had just come into the land that was promised that we're looking at this morning, he says that that he was giving them a full history of their people and really a history of faith at that time, which the author of Hebrews is now giving us a fuller picture of the same thing. And so it is in this context of idolatry that God initiates a relationship with Abram and calls him to go and follow him. Is this not what he does with each one of us? Were we not all idolaters before we came to the Lord Jesus and realized that who he was and that he is the creator of all things, that there he is God and there is no other, and that we were not in right relationship with him, and so we had to submit in that understanding and realize that we were sinners and we needed a Savior, and Christ is revealed to us, and we realize that we are to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus alone for our salvation, that his blood was applied to our account, therefore calling us now innocent in the sense that we have gotten his righteousness by faith and that he has taken our sin. And we call this the great exchange, otherwise known as the gospel. And so Abraham, the same thing happened. God initiated a relationship with him. He called him out. And so it's at this point in Abraham's life that God then promises Abraham four things. He says this in Genesis chapter 12, and we need this context to understand a little fuller of what we're looking at here in Hebrews. He says, first of all, I'm going to give you a land. He says, go to a land that I will show you. Secondly, I will make you into a great nation. And thirdly, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And fourthly, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we'll look at this in the sense of some of it was closer fulfilled, and some of it was longer, the long-term view. Again, quite clearly, God is promising Abraham land, a nation, that he would be a blessing, and that this blessing would go beyond him and his family. Namely, speaking of Christ, that Christ would come. So through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, which the gospel of Christ has gone forth these many years to our present day. Really, we see the fulfillment of that really in reading scripture this morning in the book of Hebrews. The very fact that we're speaking of Abraham reveals that God meant what he said. We're speaking of a man that God said would be famous, that we would hear him, that many would know of the faith of Abraham. And this is true. Many will hear of Abraham and his faith in the future because it's written in the Word of God. We receive the blessings of Christ. We are amongst those who have received of the families of the earth, and yet God is continuing that work. I find it interesting that even outside of the Judeo-Christian world and our circles, that Abraham is still well known in general history, let alone in other faiths such as Islam, that Abraham is acknowledged as being a historical figure. We disagree with the theological aspects of that, of course, but we know that he is very well accepted as a historical being, that he existed. So now as we look back with this backdrop at our text this morning concerning the faith of Abraham, I want to look at mainly three points this morning. First of all, the context of this chapter is faith. And so what is it that the author is trying to get us to see that Abraham exemplifies this kind of faith that we are also to have before we can make application to ourselves? First of all, faith centers on the person of God. We're going to see that with Abraham, with his sons and grandson, and also his wife. that faith centers on the person of God in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 13. Secondly, I want to look at faith believing the promises of God in those same verses. That it's not just believing the words of God, but that he is God. And that's how vital that is, and we want to speak to that. And finally, that faith follows God wherever he leads. And Abraham exemplifies that. And that can be an encouragement to us, both in the earthly places that he called Abram in his life. Many of you young people are probably wondering, what does God have for my life in the future? That you can trust him this morning with those things. And also that we can trust him with our heavenly place that they look to and we also are looking to. So let's focus on our first point here. Faith centers on the person of God. Look with me here at verses 8. And verse 13, also in verse 11, we'll look at these same things. But here in verse 8, we see mentioned here in this text that God is the one who Abraham heard. Notice that he was called and he responded. Verse 11, we see that Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she passed the age of expectancy. And she considered him faithful. And she realized that it was God who had promised these things. And notice that this faith is in whom? It's in the person of God. They simply believed him. Then look at verse 13. It mentions that these all died and they did not receive these things as promised. But having seen them, then they greeted them from afar off, and having a knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, there's a sense of future that they are not at home. And no matter where they sojourned on the earth, even where God would have them to go, that it wasn't the end story. They received the promise, and that promise came through the very mouth of whom? Of God. And so we look at faith here. It's not just some idea or something we have to work up, but it's an active trust in a person, the person of God. And as we saw last week in chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so we see here the principle that true faith centers on the person of God. We talked last week of the various ways that faith is talked about today. If we can just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if we can just believe, then we can achieve, and so on and so forth, that we hear in our world today. From business seminars to church growth to dozens of other things that are marketed to us. I ask you this morning the question that the scriptures are asking us. And that is your faith centered on the person of God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith that we will see in chapter 12. Do you believe God? Notice, I did not ask, do you believe in God? I asked, do you believe God? Because the issue is he's spoken. The issue is, do we believe him? So far here in chapter 11, we've seen that this hall of faith, these men and women who believe God, it presupposes then that they do believe that he exists. And how is it they believe that he exists? Well, he initiated a relationship with him. He revealed himself. And in our generation, we have such a joy of seeing the revelation of God. And what is that? Namely, his word. His word tells us about him. People want to know about God. Well, guess what? His word shows us. And we want to see that in living color. Well, guess what? That is what his church is. It's displaying for all to see who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And so we see here that he exists and that he tells them, as we saw in verse 6, that again, he would reward those who diligently seek him. One of the greatest apologetics of the scriptures is the promises of God. I've talked to many an atheist concerning the existence of God, and while there's great different topics that can be spoken of in these ways, the promises of God are an unshakable foundation. What this God has promised, he does. in explicit detail, from prophecy to the miracles of the Old and New Testament. And while even miracles can try to be debated, that the establishment of God's word and its fulfillment is impeccable. If God was a figment of man's imagination, then why is it that he has spoken and that what he has spoken remains seen and visible? But you see, he came to us. He isn't a God who is afar off, a God who is out there and doesn't want to make himself known. We see right here in our text that he initiated, and not just with a grand group of people, he initiated with a personal relationship with Abraham. And he's trying to initiate that relationship with you this morning. And just as Abraham was an idolater, so we are idolaters. There's so many things that are distracting us from life and from the initiation of God's relationship to us, that he is trying to break through that and speak to us and say, I'm calling you, yes, you, individually, to myself. That I want to be that focus of your life and your joy and your satisfaction. And we see that the human will, of course, is involved in this, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so God awakens us that we might trust him and that we might turn to faith in him. And we've looked at that, that faith also is a gift, as Pastor Ryan encouraged us a couple weeks ago. And so you see, he came to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, just as prophesied. He lived an obedient life to God, submitted himself as to a lamb to the slaughter, that we could be delivered from our sin. He rose again and went back to heaven. And sure, this takes faith to believe, but he has spoken this, has he not? He's spoken this. He's delivered us the information that is necessary for us to put our faith in him. And in the same way with Abraham here in this text. So truly, to move on in faith brings us to this reality that we must believe God's words, and that's what Abraham did. He believed God's word. He took them to heart, and he obeyed, and we'll see that. And this is why we are given the scriptures. There's no need for further revelation. All we have and need is in the scriptures for life and godliness until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean there's not information we can gather that is useful in God's world. There is. But the foundation of God's revelation is in his word. Of course, we can learn truths about him. The way we say that around our household is we want to learn about God's word and God's world. Because he reveals himself in creation, doesn't he? Just in the way things are. His majesty is displayed in the colors of these mountains this time of the year. In the fresh fallen snow. He reveals himself in the newness of spring, does he not? In the lives of our children and other people, we see God and his creative work. Many in our day will say that we want a fresh word from the Lord, and so we want to go outside of this. And we tend to look at Abraham, and that's it's old-fashioned, and he's not just trusting that. We need a fresh word from the Lord. I like what Pastor Kaysen says about that, that you want a fresh word from the Lord, read the Bible to yourself out loud. And if it's not loud enough, read it louder. And I love that. I love it because we tend to not take God's word seriously, amen? We don't really believe that this is sufficient for our lives. And I want to challenge us with that. Even those that of us that theologically understand that, doing it is an entirely different thing. To say we believe this book, but then to apply it to our lives and say, God, I believe you. It doesn't make sense, but I believe you. Guess what? It didn't make sense to Abraham to leave his country and to go somewhere where he didn't even know he was going. And so, it's simple yet profound that God's word is given to us. And God spoke to Abraham. And we are called to fight the own dryness of our souls and address this issue of really understanding and obeying God's word. It really is sharper than a two-edged sword. It really does pierce to our souls and reveal the intentions of our heart, as it did in Noah's day, that the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And how in the world is God going to manifest and sanctify himself in us unless we're honest with him and say, Lord, you're right, we are a mess, and repent. And that's the beauty of it, is that we are able to be honest with God, and that God is able to sustain us and to sanctify us, and that we would see these things growing more day after day. If we are people who believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then we will be people of the book. And my point here is that Abraham was this kind of person. And so if we believe the words of God, then our second point here, we will believe the promises of God, which is our second point. In other words, there is a difference between believing that God exists and then actually believing his words. Look again with me at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive it. Notice it says he obeyed when God called. His obedience gave evidence that he understood and held fast to the promises of God that we saw mentioned in the detail of Genesis 12. Our faith is made evident by our actions. And some people say, well, you sometimes can't see hidden faith. You know, they might really believe in God, but they, you know, their lives don't really reveal it, but they really believe in God. Well, the point of this is to show us that true biblical faith shows action. It's footsteps to this faith. Secondly, the end of verse 8, it says that he went out not knowing where he was going. So it wasn't necessarily rational. He didn't have all of his answers to all of his questions. And I just want to help you here. If you sit here on a Sunday morning and you find that you don't have all the answers to the Christian life, you don't have all the answers to Christianity and to the Bible, it's okay. You're growing. It's okay to not understand everything, but to submit yourself to the Lord, that he is the one that is able to impart this knowledge to you. Over time and over the course of many years, that God will answer those questions, and some questions he may never answer. And for Abraham, he didn't have an answer where he was going, but he trusted God. He put his faith in the person of God, and then he put feet to that and obeyed. So he was called out. He went to a place that he would receive it. Notice it says that he obeyed in this way. When God called, his obedience gave evidence. And then we looked also at verse 8 already here, saying that he did this and that he believed the promises of God in the near and in the far. We'll get to the far in just a moment. But as James puts it, I'll show you my faith by my works. Is it any wonder that the church, that we are called to encourage one another daily? Because our faith is challenged daily, moment by moment, to look on this present world than towards the unseen. It's so much easier to grasp onto things that we do understand rather than the unknown. And you see, we understand that we are not saved by our works, but most certainly our faith continually manifests itself in producing works, mainly believing the promises of God. If you look at verse 9, notice Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, living in tents, notice with Isaac and Jacob, with him at receiving the same promise. They were heirs of the same promise. So Abraham's son and grandson. And so it wasn't just in this one generation that God had an idea to bring this, obviously, to multi-generations. And this is where we know these three to become the patriarchs for this reason. Even Jesus acknowledged this in Matthew 22 when Jesus is talking to the Sadducees about marriage, about a man who had seven wives, which one will be his wife in eternity? And Jesus answered them, says, you are wrong. I love that. It's one of the most explicit ways that Jesus answers questions, like, you are wrong. And usually you have to be quiet at that point. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And so just as the faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah speak to the patriarchs, and speak as the patriarchs do, we see here that, again, we have the opportunity to look in on these people's lives that have gone before us and that are actively believing and obeying God. But they are not dead in that sense. God says he is the God of the living, that he is still their God. And after we die, God will still be our God. They're very much alive. It doesn't say that, again, that this was a past tense thing. It's present tense. It further reveals the identity of Christ and that he was speaking to them as the I am. And so there's an act of trust in the person of God, but also his promises. So look at verse 11 again with me. Not just men are focused on here as far as recipients of the promise, but notice Sarah is mentioned here as well. She's herself mentioned here. Notice that God gave her power to conceive. If you read back in the scriptures, she was very old at that time, 90 years old, and she was told of this, that she would receive Isaac as a son, a promised son. If you remember the biblical narrative that she even gave Hagar as her handmaid because she wanted to do God's will, man's way, and she thought, hey, I'll help God out, and Abraham can take Hagar as his wife and have a son through her. And while he did, that wasn't God's plan. Perfect example of how we tend to try to help God out when God says, no, I want to do something that only my name can be stamped to. You will bear a son in your old age. And if you remember, she laughed about that. But this passage, notice, doesn't mention that. Why? She was corrected. And when she realized who it is that was promising, the passage here tells us that she believed God and she believed his promise. Even crazy, ludicrous, and seemingly laughable information can and should be believed when God is its author. Amen? It seems crazy that we could see lives changed. It seems crazy that we could confront sin and that people repent. It seems crazy that we would take the gospel to places and we would lay down our lives because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems ludicrous. It doesn't make sense. Why would we waste our lives? Is it any wonder that in Hebrews 12 it tells us that God is the author and perfecter of our faith? And see here with Sarah, while the narrative of Genesis says that she laughed initially, that she believed that God was faithful and that he was going to do what he promised. She believed his promises. Look at verse 12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, speaking of his age and not the ability to reproduce, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. I'd say that's pretty miraculous. Yet God used earthly means to do it. And as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Women, maybe you feel this way sometimes, that you just laugh at what God could possibly be doing in your life. And I want to pause here because I think it's important that right here in the text of faith, we come to the first woman that's mentioned here. And I think that's significant, that Sarah is known as someone who was a woman of faith. Maybe you feel like you're married to someone who is as good as dead. But women, take courage in your everyday endeavors. God is using you. God is at work. I was considering that this week as I looked at this passage and realizing that almost half of our congregation is being taught on a daily basis by women of faith, namely mothers. Think on that. Women, we ought to take courage from Sarah here and her belief that the Lord was accomplishing things that were not physically understood, that his purposes seemed chaotic and laughable and crazy. But just as Sarah was caring for that next generation, we can see here that God is working and teaching and aiding in the mundane things of life. And I think that's important, that our children are learning about God and his word and his world through the moms that are teaching them daily and endlessly. Not that the men in the home are not doing that. That's their responsibility ultimately. But the time is the factor here. And I think that there's times in this congregation where you moms can get discouraged. And I think it's important for us to notice that here, that Sarah looked beyond these things. That can you think about being pregnant at 90 and seeing the promises of God and yet the angst of how that would take place. So he speaks through these things. And so next time again that you're trying to cook dinner and you have a whiny little creature hanging on your leg, sounding like air coming out of a balloon, remember that God is using it for his glory and your good. And so we see here displayed before us how God is working all things to his purposes. And if you look at verse 13, notice that speaking of the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received things promised, but having greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So there's one final thought here as far as believing the promises of God. The sense of the future tense. They believed God's promises, notice, up to their physical death, but they also believed God about things following their physical death. And for many of us, we don't even give thought about anything past our death, and I think that's our weakness. If we don't have future generations in mind, how is it that we can be better parents? To think about how it's going to affect our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. If we're not thinking about this community and loving this community beyond our death, then we're short-sighted. If we're not thinking about taking the gospel to places that the next generation can build upon, then we're short-sighted. So the world would see this as a travesty in the sense that we would not think about the here and now and ourselves only. And we would probably agree with them if we didn't believe and hope beyond the grave. That there is a hereafter, and this is the point of our author, is to look beyond our physical death. We know that that is part of the curse of sin, and yet there is a life hereafter as Christ has promised. As he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After death, he's still your God. And so we were meant for eternity, and God being an eternal God longs to fulfill his promises both in the near and the far aspects. And I think that's important for us to see here in this text, that this future tense requires that we have a faith that is an assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we know we cannot see God, but we know he is there because he has spoken and he's shown himself in his Son. We see his work, and really at the beginning of Hebrews we saw this as well, that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Verse 2 of chapter 1. So when we look at this aspect of faith being a confidence in the promises of God, we must also accept that we have yet to receive some of these promises, namely seeing Christ face to face, dwelling with him in the New Jerusalem. So this near and far aspect was also true for Abraham. And in our text here, we want to look at our final point, and that is the focus of a larger picture in this whole passage, is that faith follows where God leads. But he does this in two aspects. Notice that Abraham follows in verse 8 to a physical location, but he's looking beyond that physical location to a heavenly location. And I think it's important to notice that. Look at verse 8 again, that it tells us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but looking to God who had promised. Verse 9 tells us that he went to live in this land of promise, in the foreign land, and which was that was promised to him and his family, but it would eventually return eventually as the people of God come out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, as Deuteronomy records, and the beginning of the book of Joshua. This also was beyond Abraham's life. So it's not just earthly, but faith follows where God leads as far as our heavenly home as well. And our text tells us that. Notice it says, he looked to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We tend to trust our own building. We tend to think that our lives are made up of what we do or don't do. And yet this scripture reminds us that to live true lives of faith is to not be short-sighted, that God is and able and will do things through our lives that we may never know about this side of eternity. And so notice he says of both Isaac and Jacob as well, that in the same way, he says they acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were awaiting something else. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. We have a lot of refugee crises going on in our world today. They would love to go home, but there's a war going on. And they're reminded that they are unsettled, but really we are all unsettled. This is not what we were meant for. We were meant to dwell with God, and we were meant for something else. And so this is not our home, as some like to think. So don't you see, dear Christian, that this is not all that there is, that this world is passing away? Are we getting too comfortable here? Do we talk about this life as if it is all that there is? Do we stack our endeavors of this life as most important, as in the parable of the rich fool that Christ warned that night his life would be required of him? And Christ's point there being that he wasn't thinking about eternity. My question to us this morning is, are we thinking about eternity? Or are we sinfully presumptuous that we will have another year, another month, another day? But we can look afar off, that we have a better land to go to, and we can forsake the world and all it has to offer. Look at verse 15. It tells us plainly that if they had been thinking of that land, a physical land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And so while the promised land was very real and a very real sense of a land that they dwelt in, it was not their sole focus, but to look beyond it to the heavenly one. Look at verse 16. It tells us that, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. So you see, sometimes God reveals himself in the little ways in our lives. We want a better car. We want a better house. We want a better this. We want a better that. But the issue is not that that can be satisfied this side of eternity. But we desire better, and that is only what God can provide. And so let us be humbled by that and be content, as Scripture says, in the Lord Jesus. And to, as the Scriptures encourage us, to not be tempted by wealth, but to be content in everything. And so you see, the Israel of God has a home in heaven. It is unseen now, but it shall be revealed in due time. With all the wonders of this world and all that it has to offer, there's nothing in comparison to what the Scriptures speak of as the New Jerusalem, the presence of God, and we're able to be with him, and that there's an absence of sin. It's awesome to think about. And so when we look at this here, it tells us also that at the end of verse 16, that it tells us that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why not? Well, because they believed him. They believed and did what he said. They followed him wherever he led. And he calls them to follow him continually to the end, until they are at home with him in a city that has foundations that only God has done and built. So while God has not called us specifically in a way as Abraham did to a particular geographic location, he does prepare the boundaries of our lives. And we find ourselves in West Jefferson, North Carolina this morning. Why is that? Well, it was simply God's plan. That if you're under the hearing of my voice, it's because God saw that is to be true. Has he not called us all to go to places and to be involved in things that we didn't understand even years ago? It doesn't make sense to us at times. But are we following him in the earthly sense? But also, are we following him in the heavenly sense, to a land that is to be? And this takes the action of faith, believing that yes, in our lifetime, our generation, that God wants to advance the gospel in our circles of influence, to go to the uttermost parts of the world wherever he has not been heard. And so from the beginning of this passage to the end, God is the one who is initiating relationships with these individuals of faith. He has a plan for all of them. He has a plan for their history. And as we're going to see, that God is continuing to unfold this plan through us. He is the one who is designing. He is the one who is building. He is the one who is preparing. And God is not ashamed to be called our God, because we look to him in faith with the assurance that he will do what he promised. He will sanctify us into the image of his Son and lead us to our heavenly habitation that he has promised. And so, church, have we seen here the reality of biblical faith centering on the person of God? Believing the promises of God and following wherever God leads, both in this life and in the life to come? For these few people that we have studied so far, they provide for us a rich history of God's work in his people who trust him in the midst of a dark and fallen world. The question is, what about us? Do we feel the weight of being his ambassadors in this generation? That what God is doing in us right now is advancing this same history of faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ through his church, writing out history, continuing this hall of faith, as we'll see, in the Lord Jesus. Are we looking to him in faith, or are we trusting ourselves? Are we trusting his promises, or are we trying to put our goals in that place? And so, are we going to have the faith of Enoch and of Noah and of Abel and of Abraham, as we've seen this morning? Or are we going to die faithless? Are we going to die not understanding that our lives have more significance in Christ than how we were dead in trespasses and sin prior to his initiating a relationship? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. He's calling you. He's calling you clearly this morning from his word. Trust me. I've been trustworthy through the nations. I've been trustworthy through the times of history. Will you trust me with your life? I created you. I formed you in the inward parts. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. Come to me and I will relieve you. Do you believe that? That he can deal with your sin? That he died in your place, and that he rose again. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. And this also is an act of faith, that we're celebrating the Lord's table. So until then, until he comes back, until we walk into the gates of that celestial city, as John Bunyan put it, we are going to find troubles in this present world, and we are called to sojourn by faith. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that we can trust the Lord and that he will do what he said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture calling us to faith. And we realize that the aspects of biblical faith are calling us to you and to trust your word. And then that will call us to put feet to it, to obey you. And Father, it's awesome to think that your word cuts to the joints and marrow of each one of our hearts. And every missionary that has ever left their homeland to go to another land has heard your word preached and has obeyed. Every person that has sought to share the gospel with their neighbor has heard your word and has obeyed. And Father, the fact that we're gathered here this morning to sit under your word, we pray that you would bring fruit from it into our lives, that we would be people of faith, that it would be said of us that we do trust you, even when it doesn't make sense, that we would go after you as Abraham went, as a man of faith, not knowing where he was going, but he knew who he was hearing. And that our confidence would not be in this physical world, but in the God who created this physical world. And so help us, we pray. Lord, as we come to your table, we ask that you would help us to remember your death and your resurrection, that you died in our place, that we were justified by faith. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has never done that, that Lord, they would place your faith in you, that they would repent of their sin, they would receive the grace that's offered in the cross of Christ, and they would share that with somebody. And so, Father, we thank you that you are able to do these things and help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.